I want to read out of, I read it this morning, but if you weren't here this morning, it's on Alan Redpath's Victorious Christian Living on our study in Joshua. I encourage you to come out for that. It's really looking toward this victorious Christian life and the abundance that we have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people live kind of on a low level of their Christianity. And the book of Joshua really puts us deep into the promises of God. And Redpath writes, "The crossing of the Jordan does not illustrate the passing of a soul into eternity, but rather does it illustrate the passing of a Christian from one level of Christian life to another. It marks the end of the self-life and the beginning of the Christ life, the end of a life lived on the principle of effort and the beginning of a life lived on the principle of faith and obedience. Between these two roles, the mighty river Jordan, a river of impossibility. Are you intensely dissatisfied with the quality of your Christian life that you are living? Have these chapters opened up to you another possibility of life on a higher plane? But you have been tempted to close this book, as you have said instinctively, 'Not for me. That man just doesn't know my life. He doesn't know the impossibilities which I have to cope with.' No, my friend, I do not know your problems, but I do know my Lord, and with whom nothing is impossible. Therefore, if some of you face mountains of impossibility, and you have to, and you say to yourself wistfully that life can never be any different for you, I believe that the Lord has something to say to you through His Word and can mark the end of your defeat by impossibility and the beginning of life of victory, which overcomes the world, even your faith in God." And that's really what we see in the book of Joshua. It's not just a historical book, but it really has some tremendous insight for us to live that victorious Christian life. So just encourage you on Wednesday night, come on out. We have a full children's ministry. We have a junior high ministry, senior high ministry. So hope you can make it on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Well, we're going to continue on, and I've kind of got an abbreviated message, and really this is kind of a Valentine's Day plus. I know Valentine's was on Friday, but we have got Leon here, and with his music and with what God's done in his life and through his life, we just thought, well, let's just extend that Valentine's a little longer. And then I'll do a message that kind of fits in with what we're looking at as we go through Matthew 12 in what we've entitled a message, although it is going through the scripture, but make the tree good. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, sometimes we celebrate something and we don't quite know the roots or the history in it. And sometimes the history gets a little bit muddled. But Valentine's Day, what is that? Well, actually, there was a person by the name of Saint Valentine's. He was a priest in Rome, and he was in prison for giving aid to Christians and Christians that were being persecuted and performing secret Christian weddings for Roman soldiers. Rome at that time, they were building their army, and they forbid marriage for a time because they believed that married men did not make good soldiers. And so they kind of restricted that. And under Emperor Claudius, he was impressed with Valentine. That was his name, Saint Valentine. We call him, and really we celebrate Valentine's Day because of him. And Claudius, the emperor, tried to get Valentine to convert to pagan Rome. And Valentine wouldn't do that, but instead he began to evangelize and began to tell Claudius about Christianity and tried to convert him to Christianity. And really that meant the end to Valentine. He was actually martyred for his faith in 496 AD. But before his death, he laid hands and healed Julia, who was the blind daughter of his jailer, Asterius, and the jailer's household of 45 people, not only family, but servants. They were all converted. They were all baptized. And so this happened before Valentine's execution, but before his execution, he wrote a note of encouragement to this young girl, Julia, who was once blind and now seeing, this jailer's daughter, and he signed it, "Your Valentine." That was his name. And so you have the celebration of Valentine's Day, but after Valentine's martyrdom, Julia, she planted a pink blossom almond tree near his grave, which was commemorative of the symbol of abiding love and friendship. And so when we have Valentine's Day, you give away those little Valentine's maybe hearts, and it was purported that Valentine did that. He cut out hearts and gave it to the soldiers to remind them as they go into battle to really love God and to love their family. And so when we think about that, I think about that tree that she planted. And I think about what Jesus said, make the tree good. And when you think about Valentine's Day, it's really a time of celebration of love and friendship and family. But not only just on the personal level, but on the spiritual level with God. Our love for God and our friendship with God, that's to translate over into our love and friendship with one another. And so the Lord said, make the tree good. So I just kind of take that tree that Julia planted, that tree of friendship, that tree of love, celebrating this martyr, this Christian martyr, Valentine, or we call him Saint Valentine. But the Lord says in Matthew 12:33, remember when he's going on in his teaching, and they're accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Jesus is now exhorting them and telling them, watch it, what you say comes out of a heart. It's either a good heart and it's good things, or it's an evil heart and it's evil things. And Jesus said in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Here are evil hearts parading as holy saints. These were people that not long after this, you find cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus is now, he's going to the root of their problem. It's a heart problem. Their heart is wrong. And because their heart is wrong, what they're saying is wrong. I think religious hypocrisy is the worst. It's absolutely the worst. For someone to invoke the name of God and then do things that are opposite to God's character, that's hard to handle. I mean, you've probably been around that. I've been around that. But that's what Jesus is dealing with. These were the supposed religious elite. These were the people that are supposed to be representing God, but they were absolute hypocrites. And Jesus calls them vipers. Now, we would expect worldly shysters, you know, to try to mislead us and say things that are wrong, or maybe corporate climbers, you know, someone, you know, that is not even in the Lord. We would expect to be deceived and betrayed and lied to by them. But you see, someone that claims to know God and does those things, that's hard to handle. Jesus called these type of people and those that he was dealing with whited sepulchers. Oh, you're all nice and white and shiny on the outside, but inside there's dead men's bones. Or you're those that wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is gross. Have you ever been in a restaurant and maybe been eating something, and all of a sudden you realize that the plate that they served it on, or the dish or the cup that they put that in, was actually not washed? I still remember, it's in my little brain here, but it happened so many years ago. I'm drinking coffee, and all of a sudden it's a white cup. I look inside the cup, and there's baked beans stuck to the side of the cup. I mean, it was gross. You never forget something like that. Can I have a new cup, please? But you see, when it comes to those that we're parading around as really being holy and righteous before God, but Jesus said, you are filthy, you're dirty on the inside. You see, and then he said, make the tree good or make it evil. This hypocrisy, this phoniness is horrible, it's wrong. You see, the nature of the tree is decided by the fruit. You know what the root of that tree is by tasting the fruit. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? When we go to Israel, we hike up an area where David was hiding out from Saul. It's called En Gedi. Really a beautiful spot that we hike. There's a lot of different caves where you can imagine, you know, David and his men hiding out in. But as you go up the trail, they have this tree, and it looks like it has beautiful fruit. It looks like maybe a Washington State yellow apple, you know, because it's round. It looks like luscious fruit. And the tour guide said, oh, no, that's not an apple. That's not fruit. It's called a Sodom apple. And I saw the nice yellow, what it looks like an apple, but right next to it, there was one that was burst open, and there was absolutely nothing inside. It was a false impression of what an apple was. That's why they call it a Sodom apple. Looks good on the outside, but nothing on the inside. Nothing to nourish. And this is what they were. They were all show and no go. They had no spirituality on the inside. You know, a person that has diseased gums, they're going to have breath that smells. I know that's kind of a gross illustration, but I'm thinking of a friend of mine. You'll understand the story when I finish. Just saw him the other day. And it's the same way with a diseased heart. The life is going to smell. It's going to stink. When I first got saved, we kind of opened our house. It was kind of church central. And so we having some people over and fellowshipping, and I think we were kind of a little potluck, you know, just a group of Christians there in our home. And this fella came up because I was a surfboard maker, and people kind of knew me as a surfboard maker. And so when I got saved, they knew me as a Christian. And so I had some of these surfers coming over and kind of checking what's going on. You know, how can you, being a surfboard maker and surfboarder, be now a Christian? And so this fella came over. And I happened to be in the front yard. I was getting something out of the house. I think I went in the front yard. And this guy came in my gate. And man, he looked wild. He had long, stringy blonde hair. He had kind of the scraggly beard. And he looked pretty wild. And he had trench mouth. And he came up and he said, oh man, I hear you're a Christian. Yeah, me and my old lady, we got to get back to the Lord. And I thought, I hope it works for you. You know, I mean, I didn't have faith for this guy because he looked pretty wild. He looked pretty lost. I mean, he'd been into the whole drug culture and everything. Just a wild, wild guy. And we were having this potluck, and I didn't actually invite him, you know, into the, you know, with the rest of the people. You know, I just thought, well, that's good, man. I hope that works. I hope the Lord really just touches your life. And I'm not quite sure what, you know, what we did after that. But then he started coming to the church. And he started telling me how, you know, he was so into, his life was so messed up and so far out and into the drugs and all that whole scene and living with, you know, his girlfriend and all. And now he had trench mouth. He's trying to get over that. And he was coming to church and he was telling me about it that, you know, I keep a glass of water by the side of my bed, you know, because the trench mouth is so bad. You know, I just need to, you know, rinse my mouth out and drink water and stuff. And he said, and so I was, you know, it's pitch black and I'm, you know, my mouth is just feeling really bad. And so I grabbed the water and I gulped the water down and three lumps went down my throat. And I didn't know what it was. So I turned the light on and I looked at my glass and there are cockroaches all crawling crawling in the glass. I don't know why I'm telling you these stories, but but this guy became a close friend. He became one of the most solid Christians, one of the elders in the church. And, you know, he came through that, you know, that hard time. And then he got married to the girlfriend, and they were in the church, and they were elders. And actually, the T-shirt I got is a T-shirt that he made. I hired him to sand my surfboards when I was out there making surfboards. And, you know, so he was doing that. And then when we came in town to start the church in town, you know, he started grinding blades and stuff for planers, and he had some pretty good techniques. And then he started making knives, you know, all these knives, collector's knives. And he came into the office the other day, and he gave me one of these T-shirts and gave me the Blade magazine. He's number two in the world, for knife making. He went from trench mouth to knife making. What a testimony for Jesus. And it's just like Leon talking about, you know, what he did, you know, in Santana, lead singer in Santana, and how the Lord got him. And from Santana to Hosanna, I like that. Hosanna, save now. That is great. And that's what the Lord does. You know, when we make the tree good, we can't do it, but God can. Jesus can when we give our life over to him. And so here, you see, the evil heart is going to yield evil words. I mean, you can't hide a life. Eventually, it's going to come out, because where the root is, that's where the fruit is going to be. Now, if you take a bad branch and you graft it onto a good tree, you'll have good fruit eventually from that bad branch. That's our lives. No matter what you're into, you take that life and you graft it into a good tree, into Jesus, you're going to bear good fruit. But you know what? If you take a good branch and you graft it into a bad tree, you know what? Eventually, you're going to have bad fruit from what was once a good branch. Because the root determines the fruit. If you're in Jesus, you're going to find that good fruit is going to come out of your life. The root of the heart is going to determine the character of the life. Now here, these scribes and Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus, and 2 years ago, John calls them vipers, because they're coming to John to be baptized. He said, "You vipers, who warned you to escape the wrath to come?" 2 years later, Jesus has come on the scene. They're still vipers. There was no change in their life because there was no belief in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. That is a powerful principle, because it really exposes a secret life. It uncovers the inner person. You see, what is drawn from the well of the heart is poured out through the bucket of the mouth. And you see, what is happening internally is really going to come out verbally. And so Jesus is busting them on that. Let me go a few more verses, and then we'll end. He says, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." You see, your words will reveal what's in the heart. Justified or you know, basically your words are going to say, "Hey, I trust in Jesus," or condemned, passing judgment on yourself because of unbelief. I think that's interesting about the words that Jesus is talking about, the words that are spoken. Every careless word that you speak, you're going to have to render an account. Scientists say that sound waves go on forever. The very things I'm saying right now go on forever. That's what the scientists say. Voice waves never cease. A news broadcast in Chicago was interrupted by, "It's howdy doody time," an errant radio wave from the 50s TV show somehow bounced off planets, stars, asteroids like a pinball and was picked up 30 years later. I read that story. I heard that story told. That is interesting, that sound waves, once they're in motion, they go on and on. And you see, our words are either going to come back to haunt us or they're going to come back to bless us. We will give an account. Can you imagine Jesus in that day just bringing all those voice waves of every person back to where we hear what we said, whether we bless the Lord or whether those words come back to haunt us? Now, these religious elite people, they had just mocked Jesus. Mocked him, they slandered him by saying that he's doing miracles and they're done by the power of Satan, and Jesus is challenging them. He's challenging them to evaluate their life and what they're doing, what they're saying. Evaluate yourself and don't be a phony. Bad fruit, if it's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. So in essence, repent. Make it good. Do right, believe in Jesus, trust in Him for eternal life. You see, we still have critics that criticize. Jesus is for losers. Jesus is for weaklings. That's just a crutch. Jesus is not a crutch. He's the whole hospital. I need every part of Him. And you won't know that until you repent and come to faith in Him and you look back and see how proud, how arrogant, how lost you really were. Because we're in darkness. We're in darkness and we can't see. Once we're in the light, we see, and God's given us the Holy Spirit to reveal things to come. No, He's not just a crutch. He's the whole hospital. You know, we need every part of the Lord. And you see, critics might still criticize, but whatever excuse a person makes to justify their unbelief, that will come back to haunt them. But for those who have an open heart, those who have an open mind to the things of God, the Bible says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace." And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's a message for us this Valentine's, this time where a tree was planted by this young girl who was healed by this Saint Valentine's, this Christian who was a Christian back in the first century? Planted that tree, a symbol of abiding love, abiding friendship for God. Well, the message, make the tree good by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in the Lord. And when we do that, all sin is forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a glorious future in Jesus Christ. Once our sins are forgiven, hey, God puts them away. They are forgotten, never to be brought up again. That's the good news. When we make the tree good by giving our heart to the Lord, graft that branch that's bad into this good tree, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to just realize that we have forgiveness of sin, redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't have to try these things on our own. Lord, we don't have to try to struggle and wrestle with salvation and eternal life. But Lord, You give it. You give it freely. Freely we have received from You. Lord, it's by the grace of God. It's by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that we're saved. And Lord, you tell us if we just simply come to you, in no way will you cast us out. You'll receive us to yourself. And you give us the hope of eternal life, that assurance that we have a home in heaven, that the loneliness that many deal with, you'll fill that place of loneliness with your presence, your abiding presence. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, what good news that is, that you bring to our hearts. And it's simply by trusting in you, believing in that salvation that you bring. Tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here. You've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not sure if you have your sins forgiven. You're not sure if you'd die tonight that you'd be in heaven. You can be assured tonight. Salvation is a simple prayer away. It's a trusting Christ to come into your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock, your heart's door. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into them, and I will fellowship with them, and they with me. Tonight, maybe he's knocking on your heart's door. He already has. Now it's up to you. The handle is only on the inside. He's not going to huff and puff and blow that door down. He just asks you to open that door, and he will come in. So as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if that's you, you'd like to trust him for salvation, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Lift it high. Let me see your hand and saying yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Some of the kids, some of the adults, some of the teens. God bless you. Anyone else? I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift your hand in surrender. Surrender to Jesus. Anyone else? Lift it high. Lift it high. Saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for that gift of eternal life. Lord, and if we confess our sins, you're just and faithful to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, and tonight, as the doors are open to the heart to receive you, Lord, I pray that you'd fill with the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray this prayer after me. You can say it silently if you choose, or you can say it out loud if you want. But it's asking Christ to come in to forgive you of your sin. Simply say, Jesus, tonight I turn in repentance of my sin and I turn to you for forgiveness. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for loving me. I pray tonight that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you help me to live the rest of my life for you. So, Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.